Thank you, my brother, and thank you, dear brother. It's a joy to be with you folks tonight. I feel like I'm almost a different person from this time last year when I was with you. How many remember me being here last year? Oh, you do? Wow.
Change your message now.
Okay, that. Thank you, brother. I appreciate the prompt. How many remember what I preached on last year? Oh, I preached on temptation.
Amen.
Temptation. Well, this time last year when I was with you, it was in July. I got a letter from Brother Kincaid telling me he wanted me to be in June. And he got excited and typing the letter and got the wrong date. So I called Mrs. Kincaid and said, I want to double check with you. When the week came in June, she said, oh, no, it's not in June, it's in July. Well, that made me feel better because I thought I was top of the list and making mistakes. And it always, it's comforting to...
Amen, brother.
But last July, a year ago, I was going through the worst misery I have ever known in my entire life. This past year, the Lord has put me through an advanced course in His school of experience that has been unspeakably painful on the one hand, and yet the Lord has used it to draw me closer to Him, and I've been able to thank Him for every bit of it, even that
Amen.
That day at the courthouse in Seguin when you came to be with me, brother. And I felt like Daniel in the lion's den, but really, that's not a good comparison because I had company. Daniel didn't. We had 10 preachers there with us, 9. And when we left that courthouse that day in August, there was just no way the radio station could work. It was an impossibility. There was no way. The engineer said no. The lawyer said no. The judge said no. Everybody said no. And the Lord worked it out, and I'm still not sure I believe it. We just finished putting up the sixth tower this past Saturday.
Amen.
See, we put up 6 last year, and they made us take 4 of them down. And now we've got them back up again in a different arrangement. We can see light now almost at the end of the tunnel. We need about $35,000 more to get some other equipment, and it is it's joy unspeakable. And some years back, I wrote a little study on the life of Paul, and as I got to the end of it, I kept wondering, going over in my mind, what was the secret of that man? He was fluent in 5 languages that we know of, highly educated, the fair-haired honor graduate of Gamaliel School in Jerusalem, one of the youngest members of the Sanhedrin, all of that. What was the secret of the man? And I found it. He was willing to suffer unjustly and unfairly and unmercifully and still thank the Lord for it.
Amen.
And
Amen.
I said, Lord,
That's right.
make me that way. And I've asked the Lord to back off a time or two. but then I catch my breath. I said, all right, Lord, I'm ready for another treatment or another dose. But dear brother, dear sister, when we get this thing going, and all of you Spanish-speaking missionaries, bless your heart. When you're home on furlough, we're going to have you on that station, and we're just going to use you and expose you and preach you till it's a sight. I can hardly wait.
Amen.
So good to be with you. I want to bring you a message, a comforting message, a message of encouragement, kind of like the message last year on temptation. The one this time is on the forgiveness of sins. Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins?
Amen.
Everybody here to say yes.
Amen.
Let me reword the question now. Do you rest in the forgiveness of sin?
Amen.
Well, let's pursue that now a little bit. Turn in with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 44. Luke 24 and verse 44. The forgiveness of sins. Now, dear brother, dear sister, there are certain fundamental, foundational doctrines that you must be settled on to do your best for the Lord Because when the trials come and the pressures come and the heartaches come and the devil gets after you, you've got to know what you believe. You can't, like, one time I made a parachute jump. And before we even went up in the airplane, they checked me out and tested me and put me through it till I was worn out before we ever got in the airplane. And I kept saying, why? Let me just go up and pull the ripcord. No, no, chaplain, can't do that. We got to be sure you know what to do. You can't get up there and jump out and say, what do I do now? It's too late.
See?
You can't wait till the devil gets after you and say, what do I do now? You've got to know what you believe, and you've got to rest in it. Now look at this. In Luke 24, verse 44, this is when Jesus had appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, and he was giving them some final instructions, and this is one of those occasions. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. And every time I get to that part, I say, Lord, open mine too. Open my understanding too, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. By the way, the Greek word for witness is martyrios. We know the word is martyr. It means a witness that won't change his story. He will die before he'll change his story. And the word gradually took on the meaning as one who would die rather than betray his witness. All right, the punchline, verse 47. And that repentance and remission, now the Greek word for remission there is also translated forgiveness, and it means the same thing. Forgiveness or remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now this happened 2,000 years ago, and yet there are less people in the world today who believe in the forgiveness of sins than there were when he made this statement. The forgiveness of sins. Let's pretend we're taking a trip. How many of you have been overseas, not counting Mexico, in the military and so forth? Okay. A lot of people have come to me, and especially in my military experience, and they've said, Preacher, how do we know that we're right and other people are wrong? We go to these other nations and we see they're religious and they have their beliefs and they're devoted and they're dedicated. And how do we know they're wrong and we're right? Well, I could spend the rest of the time answering that question, but I'll give you one point. And that's this. They don't believe in the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
Let's pretend we go west, we end up first in Japan, and we talk to the highest leaders of the Shinto religion. That's a combination of emperor worship and ancestor worship and Buddhism all wrapped up together. And we say to some of these big leaders, sirs, you are the tops in your religion. You pray at regular times. You make sacrifices. You fast and you do without and you do all the things your religion tells you to do. Tell us, do you know if your sins are forgiven? You know what they'd say? Oh, no, no, we don't know that. We'd give anything if we knew that. We're doing the best we know how, but still we know that somehow our sins are not forgiven. Let's continue the journey. To the east, we stop off in China, or what used to be China, say nationalist China now, and we talk to some Buddhists there, some of the top leaders in the Buddhist religion. I envy some of their teaching. Did you know that they have never, N-E-V-E-R, had a case or a problem of juvenile delinquency until the 20th century when they were influenced by Americanism and communism? Never? You know, the greatest sin in the thinking of the Buddhist is to disgrace your parents. That's the worst sin anybody can commit. We need some of that in America. Oh, my word. You know what America's, the all-American attitude, the all-American motto, especially among young people, there ain't nobody going to boss me around. The jails are running over with young people like that. Don't you tell me what to do. Not in China. Not in Korea. So we talk to some of these people who are the big shots in the Buddhist religion and say, sirs, you are the top in your religion. You've done everything that you're supposed to do. You pray regular. You fast. You sacrifice. You give to the poor. Tell us, do you know if your sins are forgiven? Same answer. Oh, no, no, we don't know that. We'd give anything if we knew that. We continue our journey and we stop off this time in India. The people there, reincarnation, Hindus, one of the richest nations in the world, and yet they're starving. They had the last count I had, they have 6 rats for every human being. 800 million people, 6 rats for every. The rats eat up 20% of their grain. And they believe that if a man doesn't live the best he ought to, he comes back as a woman. If he doesn't learn his lesson that way, he comes back as a monkey. If he doesn't learn his lesson that way, he comes back as a cow. And then as a dog and a cat and right on down. And we talked to some of these people, some of the leaders in the Hindu religion, reincarnation. And some of them sacrificed. Some of them put us to shame. And we say, sirs, you are the tops in your religion. You pray at certain times. You sacrifice. You give to the poor. Tell us, do you know if your sins are forgiven? They say, oh, no, no, we don't know that. We'd give anything if we knew that. We continue our journey to the east and we stop off in Mecca. Now, they won't let a non-believer in Mecca. If we sneak in there and they find us, they kill us first and ask questions later. They don't permit anybody there. No excuses. But anyway, we sneak in and we talk to some of the leaders and we say, sirs, you are the tops in your religion. They pray 7 times a day. 7 times a day. They never miss. They offer lambs as sacrifices. And we say, you are the tops in your religion. You do everything that you're supposed to do. Tell us, do you know if your sins are forgiven? Same answer. No, I don't know that. I'd give anything if I knew that. We continue our journey and stop in Jerusalem among the Israelis there. And we talk to the leading rabbi. I've seen his name several times. You have too. The senior rabbi in the Israeli government. And we say, sir, here you are. You've gone back to Israel. You studied the Bible. You read it in Hebrew. I met a Jewish rabbi the other day. I was in a chaplain's meeting and he read the 23rd Psalm in Hebrew. Just electrified me. And when it was over, I said, tell me, how much of the Hebrew Bible have you memorized? He said, oh, not as much as my father. I said, is he a rabbi? He said, no, but his parents made him memorize it. I said, how much? He said, all of it. I said, what did you say? He said, all of the Hebrew Bible, every word of it. I felt so ashamed. I wanted to cover my face. I've memorized so little of it. But we stopped there and we talked to this senior rabbi in Jerusalem and say, sir, you and your people are doing things that remind us of Joshua, modern miracles. Tell us, do you know if your sins are forgiven? And his answer, no, we don't know that. We'd give anything if we knew that. We want to get the temple rebuilt so we can start offering animal sacrifices. Then we might know it. We continue our journey and stop off in Rome and get an audience with the Pope. He was here last year. And say we go in and visit with him and say, sir, you are the top leader of all the Catholics of the world, right at 500 million. Do you know, with all the things that you do, he goes to confession. He washes the feet of one of his associates there. He has Mass every day. Tell us, do you know if your sins are forgiven? And his answer is, oh, no, no, I don't know that. I'd give anything if I knew that. I well remember the news report that came in 1959. The whole world was shocked when the headlines came, Pope Pius XII dies. And then a few weeks later it was reported that he died screaming. His personal physician reported it. And they kicked him out of the medical profession in Italy, not because he told the truth, but because he violated a confidence. And he said that the Pope, when he died, the last several hours, he begged his people there, his friends, his associates, the doctors, and various ones, "Don't leave me! Don't leave me! I can't stand to be alone! Promise me you'll pray for me! Promise me you'll have masses for me! Mother of God, save me!"
And that's the way he died.
We continue our journey and get back to the United States and ask several leaders in the National Council of Churches and some of the denominational leaders, "Do you know if your sins are forgiven?" "Say that, sir." "No, I don't know that. I'd give anything if I knew that." And we stop off at a little family here. Here's a little daddy, a mother, maybe a member here of this church, a family. And I visit with them as they're getting ready to have their family devotions. And I say, "Let me interrupt you there for a minute, brother. Tell me, you're going to read that book with your family and you're going to pray. Tell me, do you know if your sins are forgiven?" "Praise the Lord, yes."
Amen.
What's the difference? What's the difference? Certain people believe the book and the rest don't.
That's right.
It's just that simple. Just that simple. Now, number one, the Lord Jesus has paid for all the sins of all the people of all the world. Whenever I preach on hell, one of the points I make is this. When a man goes to hell, he's paying for his sins the second time. They've already been paid for once by the Lord Jesus. He's paying for them again. That makes his punishment even more intense. The Lord Jesus paid for all the sins of all the people of all the world, and he said, "Now go and tell people, go into all the world and tell them nobody has to die and go to hell and pay for his sins. I've already made the payment." Point number two, he's more anxious to forgive our sins than we are to be forgiven. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, and you're ahead of me already. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord."
Amen.
This is one of the most incredible verses in the Bible to me. I have great difficulty handling it. It sounds too easy. It sounds too simple. Do you realize who is doing the talking here? L-O-R-D. Notice when you see that in the Old Testament, in the King James Old Testament, when every word, every letter is a capital, that means Jehovah. And Jehovah in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. Now, if you'll look at that, dear brother, dear sister, and remember that, you'll see Jesus on every page of the Bible. He is the name above every name.
Amen.
And if you'll look for him on every page, it will make the Scriptures come alive for you. Come now! We're not asking him, he's asking us. We're not begging him, he's begging us. We don't have to get his attention, he's trying to get our attention. He's more anxious to forgive us than we are to be forgiven. Come now and let us reason together. God is reasonable. He's not unfair, he's not unreasonable. He doesn't make demands that we cannot meet. Come, let us reason together, saith Jehovah. And that means who? Jesus. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient." And what does it mean to be willing, to be obedient? Just to surrender to him. So we have here, he is more anxious to forgive our sins than we are to be forgiven. This is almost more than I can handle. I've had a struggle with this. You haven't, but I have. Yes, you have. Anybody that works for the Lord's had it. Turn with me to Psalm 103 now. Psalm 103 and verse 12. Psalm 103 and verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord Jehovah, Jesus, pitieth them that fear him." Now, the Bible is not a textbook of science, but every time it speaks on science, it's always right and never wrong. Notice what he said here, "as far as the east is from the west." He didn't say as far as the north is from the south. That can be measured. But you can't measure the east and the west. Now, this was written 1,000 years before Christ, and Jesus lived 1,400 years before Columbus, so this was written 2,400 years before Columbus. And remember the navigational instrument that Columbus used when he made his famous voyage to discover America was a compass. You take a regular sewing needle and rub it from the back to the front with a magnet and put it in a cork and put it on the water and it'll swing around and point to the north. And that's what Columbus used. It always points to the north. Now, since then we have learned that you can measure the north and the south, but you can't measure the east and the west. How about that? Why did the Lord put that? To show us, He created this, He can tell us what He wants to about it. But notice the even more thrilling. That is how far He has removed our transgressions from Amen. Us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus, pities them that fear Him. I've had great difficulty with that one too. It seems too easy. You say, well, preacher, you haven't told me anything I didn't already know. I knew that. Turn with me now to 1 John 1:9. Here's another one that's extremely difficult. In fact, it seems so easy, most people don't even believe it. 1 John 1:9. As I said a while ago, dear brother, dear sister, when you go through a crisis, you've got to know how you stand Amen. With the Lord or you will break. You've got to know what you do next. There's a thing that we heard that pilots go through. When I went through pilot school, they kept saying over and over, now the thing you've got to watch is guard against vertigo. That's really not a medical term, though the medics use it. It's more of a layman's term. It means when you lose all sense of direction and your feelings go haywire. Some of us have said, like the Germans would say, you don't know where to go. vertigo. It's when you lose all sense of direction. And your feelings are not only no good, they're dangerous. Now, you must know what this book says. For example, whenever they put us, say, under the hood to fly the instruments. One time they had me flying the little Link trainer. It looked like a toy airplane on a pedestal. And it goes around and it can point up and down and turn. And they had me in there with the hood down and I was practicing. And he said, all right, make a turn to the right now, 360 degrees all the way around. And then turn back to the left. And he said, now straighten up and climb. And I didn't do it. He said, what's the matter? Don't you read me? And I couldn't even answer him. And I had to raise the lid up and stand up and look. I had the most horrible feeling that I was still turning when I wasn't. You know the cure for vertigo? They say, wait a minute, you're not staring at the instruments. You know what the instruments are? Right here. Now, dear brother, dear sister, your feelings are not only useless, they're dangerous. Now, look at this verse of Scripture. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, is that all? That's what it says. If we confess our sins, this is written to Christians now. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness. That's the way most of us have practiced it. All of you brethren, Brother Kincaid, and those of you our age, we have seen people through the years, God's people, good people, wonderful people, go through life confessing certain sins over and over and over and over and over and over. If we confess, I've showed that to many people. They say, preacher, there's got to be more to it than that. That's too easy. One time, some years back, I preached on the forgiveness of sins, and a lady met me at the door and said, preacher, you've got to come see me. I've got to have help. I can't stand it anymore. I didn't know what in the world she was going to tell me. And I went to her home in fear and trembling. And we sat out on the front porch, and she said, preacher, I've never told this to anybody else. And I started getting scared. I didn't know to blush before or after or run or what. I didn't know what in the world she was going to tell me. She said, I committed a terrible sin years ago, 20 years ago. And I said, well, go on. She said, the first time that I went to a revival meeting, the Lord told me to go down and be saved. And I didn't do it. I said, well, what happened? She said, well, I went back the next night and He spoke to me again. And I went down and got saved. I said, wonderful. And she said, what's wonderful about it? It's worried me all these years. I said, what's worried you? She said, what I did. I said, what did you do? You haven't told me anything, a sin you committed. She said, oh yes, the first time the Lord spoke to me to be saved, I didn't do it. And it's just about to worry me to death. Every time I have a fuss with my husband, I think the Lord is punishing me for that. Every time one of the children gets sick, I think the Lord's punishing me for that. When we get behind with our bills, and I confess it to the Lord over and over again, oh, is there any hope for me?
I said, dear lady, dear sister,
how could you ever accuse the Lord? And I gave her the verse in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, like as a father pitieth his children. I said, do you mean to tell me that you were a better parent to your children than God is to you? Would you ever do such a thing to your children? She said, I never thought of it that way. She said, as a matter of fact, something happened here. And she had three of the cutest little girls. They looked like doorsteps. And she said, something happened the other day that just illustrates the point. I said, what do you mean? Said, the three little girls were out in the backyard playing house. And they had drawn out a little house there, you know, in the dirt. And here's the living room and here's the kitchen. And they had little things, little furniture set up there. And she had a practice, the mother, of taking her wedding ring. When she washed dishes, she had a nail in the wall there. And she'd take her wedding ring off and put it on that nail when she washed dishes. And usually she'd leave it there 2 or 3 days. And then when she'd go to church or somewhere, she'd go get a ring and put it on. One of those little girls slipped in there and got a chair and climbed up and got that wedding ring and put it on her finger so she would look more real playing house. And she lost it. The mother knew nothing about it. Sometime later, the little girl came in with tears streaming down her cheeks and said, Mother, I came in and got your wedding ring without your permission, and I lost it, and I'm ready to take the whipping for it. And I said, did you whip her? She said, no, I took her in my arms and loved her. Said, I couldn't whip her that time. Said, honey, we'll get another wedding ring. But since you told me, and since you didn't lie about it, you didn't make me look for it, I won't whip you. I said, that's exactly what the Lord says. That's exactly what the Lord does. Then why don't we believe it? For several reasons. Now, whenever we commit a sin, and by the way, we're not always bothered with the worst sins. Now, let's do a little quick definition here. There's no such thing as a little sin, but some sins have more far-reaching consequences than others. Right. You see, if I hate you, that's not as bad as killing you. See, if I keep my hatred bottled up, then it's hurting only me. But if I kill you, then that's more damaging. So there's some sins that have more drastic consequences, hurt more people. But there's no such thing as a little sin. They're all big.
Amen.
And somehow the devil can get in our misunderstanding and worry us about things that are not all that important to God, whereas we tend to neglect the ones that are important to God. Now, whenever we confess our sins, why is it we have difficulty resting in God's forgiveness? Now, that's the key word, to rest in His forgiveness. For this reason, turn with me now to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Revelation 12 and verse 10. We have to know where we stand with God. Because when the troubles come and the heartaches come and the difficulties and loneliness, that's one of the hardest. Unless we know where we stand with Him, we won't make it. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Did you know that the devil slanders us to God all the time? And he doesn't have to make up anything. All he just tell the truth and hang us. You see, he doesn't have to tell lies on us. The devil slanders us to God. He slanders us to each other. You've seen the time you would come to church and your mind would be clear and you would be praising the Lord and everything, and all of a sudden you see a brother and a thought pop, or a sister, a thought pops in your mind, something he did years ago, and you think, oh, now why in the world did that come to me now? And it's messed up my whole day. That's the devil accusing a brother or a sister to you. He does it day and night. And not only that, he accuses us to ourselves. He reminds us of our sins. He never lets us forget. Oh, there are things I wish I would never think of again.
Amen.
Many times I've talked to men who pickle and women who pickle their brains in booze. And I say, why do you do that?
So, preacher, to forget.
To forget. Well, the Lord has a much better forgetter. Amen. For you. You see, in heaven, how in the world will we be able to enjoy heaven remembering all of our sins and the sins of each other? See, we won't walk up in the streets of heaven and say, hey, old buddy, you remember the time they arrested you for car stealing? No, we won't. We'll remember thee. You see, I won't walk up to Simon Peter and say, you remember, what'd you think of when you heard the rooster crow? We talk about preachers liking chicken. He didn't. Now that won't be. Heaven is a place to go to forget, whereas hell is the place to go to remember. Now, whenever we confess our sin, here's a person. He hears the gospel. He repents of his sins. He asks the Lord to come into his heart and save him. And the Lord always says yes to that prayer. And then as he lives for the Lord, he finds himself doing things wrong. And he confesses that. And the Lord forgives. And he lives for the Lord. He messes up. He confesses it. And then through the years, some of these things start nagging in his conscience and eating on him. And he's unable to completely rest. And I've even heard preachers say, I did thus and so. I hope the Lord forgive me. Hold nothing, you better know.
Amen.
Whenever we confess our sins, the Lord says, yes, go and sin no more, I forgive you. But there are five things that won't forgive us. Now get this clear. This is the real foundational part now of the message. Your memory won't forgive you.
Amen.
It stays there. Your conscience won't forgive you. It stays there. It's a fact of history. You can't rewrite history. That stays there. Many of your friends won't forgive you. And the devil won't forgive you.
Right.
Let me say them again. Your memory won't forgive you. Your conscience won't forgive you. Many of your friends won't forgive you. It's a fact of history. And the devil won't forgive you. He loves to remind us of our sins. We see this joy, this glorious doxology in the life of the Apostle Paul over and over, whenever he mentioned some of his failures and faults and things he did, he never left it there. He always jumped to the other side to say, isn't Jesus wonderful to forgive me? Now, Jesus forgives, but these five things will not forgive you. You have to decide which ones you're going to believe.
Amen.
Jesus or these five. And remember the old statement, you and Jesus make a majority. I've struggled with this so many times in my ministry. Some years back, I was a pastor of a church down in Louisiana, and things were going good, and all of a sudden, the devil hit me with a new attack I never even heard of. Just when I would stand to preach, When the singing was completed and the announcements were made and the offering was taken and everything ready to go, and I stood at the pulpit, the devil would hit me with something I had done, and sometimes it would so shatter me, I would have to call on some brother to lead in prayer while I tried to recompose myself. And each Sunday it got worse. And some weeks later, I was on my knees crying out to the Lord, Lord, help me! I don't know what to do! Help me!
The Lord gave me the answer.
The devil hit me again the next Sunday, and in my mind I said, oh yes, I did that. But Jesus has forgiven me.
Amen.
And before the rascal could open his mouth again, in my mind, I turned to the Lord and said, Lord, thank you for forgiving me for that and that and that and that. And I turned back, and the devil was gone. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I've had people say to me, preacher, Do you ever feel like your sins are not forgiven? Oh, quite often. Oh, quite often. But I'm not saved in my feelings. How can I feel forgiven when I'm living in an unsaved body? I've had people say, "Preacher, are there ever time you ever feel like you're not saved?" Oh, yes, quite often. But I'm not saved in my feelings. The devil after me all the time. I picked up this poem by Luther years ago and rearranged it a little bit, added another verse to it, and set it to music. Next time I come, I ought to bring my daughter and we'll sing it for you, but I'll just quote it. All feelings come and feelings go, but feelings are deceiving. My solid rock is the Word of God. All, none else is worth believing. If all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, God's Word is greater than my heart.
Amen.
For it cannot be broken.
Amen.
I'll trust in God's unchanging Word till soul and body sever. For though all feelings pass away, His Word shall stand forever.
Amen.
So trust in God. Believe His Word when feelings seem to crush us, and we'll forget our sinful doubts. In Jesus, for He loves us.
Amen.
This business of feelings has been a battle with me. It has with you. I illustrate it as reverently as I can this way. I was a pastor of two different churches before I got married in 1949. And you know, many, many times, I would wake up in the middle of the night and look over there and see somebody in the bed with me, and I'd think, who in the world is that? And when I focused my eyes and saw it was a woman, I'd, Lord, help me! I'm in the bed with a woman and I'm a preacher! Lord, get me out of here! And the Lord is, wait a minute, son, relax, you're married. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you. I didn't know what in the world I was doing there. It took months for my feelings to catch up with fact, for my emotions to catch up with reality. And then, in 1968, the Lord in His mercy took my first wife to heaven. And for weeks and weeks and weeks afterwards, I'd wake up in the middle of the night and reach over for her. She wasn't there. Lord, where's my wife? Where is she? Son, I have her with me now. It's all right. Oh, Lord. Oh, yes, I remember. Then I got married again the next year. Same thing. Wake up in the middle of the night and, hey, Lord, who is that? I'm in you, man. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, Lord, thank you. Let me illustrate it another way. Let's imagine that I come and visit you one morning. And you're paying your bills. And it's a long time ago and you got money laid out now, not checks, but money. And you have $10 to Sears and $20 to Ward's and here the light bill and so forth. And we sit there and drink coffee for a while. And I'm talking now to the lady of the house. And it's in the summertime and your husband there, he's working in the yard and vacation and the young ones are there. And we drink coffee and the phone rings, you go and answer the phone, come back, and you notice that I stole $5 from you. And you say, well, Brother Ken, he's getting old and forgetful. I'm not going to make a scene, so I'll just go on, and somehow we'll make it up. So I say goodbye and leave 10 o'clock in the morning. You get the family seated at the table, you get everything, and you're just ready to sit down and ask the blessing. There's a knock at the door, and you wonder, who in the world is that? You go to the door, and it's me, and I say, dear sister, I did a terrible thing this morning. I stole $5 from you. I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me? Oh, yes, Brother Ken. Now, you just go on. Nobody knows it but you and me. You go on. You forget about it. It's all over with. It's ended. Don't let it bother you ever again. Oh, thank you, dear sister. Thank you. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you have your family out working, cleaning, things you've been wanting to do for months, and now you got everybody in harness and it's doing good. There's a knock at the door. 3 o'clock. You wonder, who could that be? You go to the door and it's me again. And I say, dear sister, I hate to bother you, but I did a terrible thing this morning. And I can't work. I couldn't eat dinner. I can't do anything. And I've come back to ask you. I stole $5 from you. Would you please forgive me? You say, but Brother Ken, I told you at noon that I forgave you. Now go on and don't worry about it. It's all over with. Nobody knows it but you and me. Don't worry about it. It's ended. Forget about it. Oh, thank you, dear sister. Thank you. You get everybody together at the supper table and there everybody's tired and you have a snack there. You want to get to bed early because you have a long day planned from tomorrow. And just as you sit down at your place there ready to ask the blessing and there's a knock at the door, you wonder, who could that be? And you go there and it's me again. And I say, dear sister, I did a terrible thing this morning. Oh, how could I have done such a thing, but I stole $5 from you? Would you please forgive me? Brother Ken, I told you at noon I forgave you. I told you at 3 p.m., and I'm telling you now, I forgive you. Now go on!
Amen.
You finally get everybody in bed and trying to get them there early, and you got a long day planned for them tomorrow, and just as you crawl in the bed there and your husband's already asleep, there's a knock at the door. And you think, who in the world could that be? And you go to the door, and it's me again. And I say, dear sister, oh, I did a terrible thing. I stole $5 from you. I haven't been able to eat. I can't work. I couldn't eat dinner. I couldn't eat supper. I can't sleep. Would you please forgive me? Brother Ken, I told you at noon. I told you at 3. I told you at supper. And I'm telling you now, shut up about it. I forgave you. About 5 o'clock in the morning, there's a knock on the door. Now, we can laugh at that. I'm sure if I know human beings the way I do, you've done the Lord Jesus that way. And every time a problem comes up, the devil says, now you see, God's getting you for what you did. Now you're going to pay. And before you realize it, we start believing the devil and take his accusation and throw it in God's face. Now, which are we going to believe, Jesus or the five? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? How much? How much? All unrighteousness. Now, the way to put horsepower to the rest and belief is to thank him for forgiveness. Now, here's the way. Whenever the devil reminds you of your sin, just agree with him. Don't argue with him. Sure, I did that and a lot of other things, and Jesus has forgiven me. And before he can open his mouth again, turn to the Lord Jesus and start thanking Jesus for everything you can remember. And that will turn a defeat into a glorious victory. The Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners. And he said, the reason the Lord saved me, one of the reasons, was to use me as an example thereafter. But he didn't stop there. He started praising the Lord. I try to tell Jesus every day that I love him. Every day. Wake up. First thing when I wake up, I start it over again. Lord Jesus, I love you. I'm all yours. And then again, I start naming the sins, thanking the Lord for the sins that I can remember that he's forgiven me for, and thank him for dying on the cross for me. Now that gives horsepower. That gives strength to believe. That gives blessed assurance. Let's bow our heads and tell Jesus we love him.